let's get together every Tuesday at 2 p.m. I'll fit you right in. And through counseling, we'll get this thing rolling, and finally you'll see. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I know. You need an immersive discipleship program. With me leading you, that'll turn it around for you. How many of you believe that the greatest discipler of all time was Jesus Christ? If you wanted to hang with anybody and become a disciple, he'd be your man. And so this young man recognized it to a degree, and he says, I'm going to be one of your disciples too. Great, says Jesus. Well, here's your button. Your wealth, should he invest in this young man? Maybe not this month, maybe not next month, maybe next year. But at some crucial point, the devil recognizing in this young man his button, his stronghold. The devil is very clever. He would probably wait and wait and wait until the most opportune time to push that kid's button, blow him up, and then all the ministry that was built on or around him would fail. Jesus didn't say, let's counsel our way through this. Let's get your spiritual gifts, indicator, instruments out, and let me hang with you long enough until you too realize it. And he didn't spend hardly two sentences on this man with great potential. No matter if it's 12 steps or discipleship curriculum or church programs are going to rid this young man of his button, of his magnet. He's never going to be completed until he agrees with what Jesus said. And here's the hard part, you guys, and we've learned this over a long time in ministry. When Jesus puts his finger on my button, boink, ow, I say, what are you doing? Why are you pushing on that? And Jesus is saying with love in his eyes, that's your butt, man. That's your magnet. And if you don't get that under control, if you don't leave that with me at the altar, you will continue to consume, to use things and people and ministers and programs and churches to no avail. Only then will you be free and teleos completed and made whole. Now, enablers, those of us who have that gene, that little chip in us, I can help them. I can save them. You got to listen to this. You got to look at this. All enablers and church program leaders and curriculum advisors, listen up. The greatest counselor, the greatest discipler of all time knew this to be true. And he said what he said to this young man, and then he let him, say it with me, go. And he didn't chase him down. Now, contrast that with another time Jesus is cruising up the aisle, cruising up the little street here, and there was a press of crowd all around. And everybody's shouting at him, Son of David, Son of David, you know. And there's a short fella, his name is Zacchaeus, and he was a tax collector. Oh, that's bad, bad. And so when Jesus is rolling through, Zacchaeus also recognizing, like this rich young ruler, he recognizes that there's life in Jesus. So he tries to get a good sight line, he tries to get a good view, but he can't because he's short. So he's faced with a decision, well, I guess I just won't keep continuing to pursue. But he doesn't do that. Zacchaeus finds a tree, and he climbs up the limbs, and he's just watching. And then Jesus stops the whole parade. He stops the whole crowd, and he looks around, and he looks into the tree, and he points, Zacchaeus!
I'm just in a tree.
What? He had a heart to do whatever it takes to see Jesus. Whatever I have to do to see him, I will do. Jesus stopped the whole crowd that day. We're going to eat at your house tonight. He's thinking, did I clean up the place? I don't remember. He was a tax collector. And the only people who would hang out with tax collectors, as a rule, were other tax collectors. And the only people that hang out with a bunch of tax collectors were usually paid companions, if you know what I mean. And the very last time there was company over at Zacchaeus' house, what do you suppose was going on with all of that? I don't know, Lord. If you come into my home, oh, what you might find there. But by all means, come home with me. The rich young ruler, have you been jumping through all the hoops? Oh, yeah. I know all the commandments by heart. I've been jumping through them all. I've been knocking them off. Check, 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 check. Then why do you still lack? Good question, Lord. I'll tell you what. I know what your button is. It's not that you have money. It's that your money has you. And until you recognize that that is a magnet and a button, because I love you, I'm not going to put you in ministry. Because the devil knows if that is your magnet, he'll just wait for the opportune time. He may even let you have some success in ministry for a while. And pretty soon there may be all kinds of people looking at you and looking to you. But because Jesus loves that young man, he said, I would never have you be in that position so that when the devil pushes that button or accesses that magnet and you fall and you fold, all those folks looking to you will fold as well. And because I love you, rich young ruler, I'm going to let you go. Because Jesus also knows about something else. The prodigal project. And if you guys got a prodigal in your life, please understand that Jesus is very good with prodigals. And the Lord is beautifully patient and powerful with prodigals. Because what does he do with prodigals? He lets them get to the pig pen. And in the pig pen, you're feeding the slop to the pigs, and something in you says, I am so hungry. Pig slop is delicious. Hey, prodigal. Pig slop is not delicious. It's awful. So awful. Ding, says the prodigal. What am I thinking? If I were to go home again, this time not as a big shot inheritance son, but this time as a lowly servant, I'll do better than I'm doing here. It's because Jesus loves us that he says, I'm going to let you go. But he doesn't let you go entirely. He doesn't forget you. Then you're into the next sort of man or woman of God development program, the prodigal project. Any former prodigals in here today? Yeah, some of us are missing fingers and limbs and we have scars on our heart. But we are glad that we're here back again. Amen? So enablers, will you stop jumping in front of the bus for someone who will not give up their magnet? Sometimes you got to let them go. By all means, keep praying. By all means, keep watching. But stop hindering the work of the Holy Spirit by rescuing disobedient prodigals. Verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Two schools of thought on that one. Most of the cities that you lived in had a series of walls and gates. So at night they would close the big gates because they didn't want marauders coming through the town. And so the big, huge gates were not easy to close or to open. But in the closed position, there were some stragglers that would often come in late at night. Can I get in? And so they made a series of smaller doors inside the huge gates. One for a human to duck through and step over, but they could get through. Now, you could get a camel through one of those, but was it easy? And if your camel on the outside of the gate was full of stuff, could the camel and the stuff get through? What had to happen with all the stuff? You had to get rid of it. It's not likely the needle that you move through fabric and try to thread through that, because if that were the meaning, then it would be impossible. But look what the disciples, they say. But when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Are they understanding Jesus to mean literally a thread and a needle? I don't know. That'll be one of those we'll have to ask the Lord when he gets there. "This is your magnet," says the Lord to this rich young man. "You got to get rid of that, otherwise nothing else is going to work out for you." "Nuh-uh," they say very often. "Well, what do I have to do?" "You know, my psychologist or my counselor has said it's going to be 20 years before this particular issue is settled in my life." And I get that. I mean, there are no easy answers very often. But I do want to let you know this. I know that in my own life, one word from the Lord has changed me. Many of you in the room, there are some similar stories. One move of the Lord in filling me with his Spirit changed everything. And I'm not going to say, okay, stop all your counseling. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying stop all your medication. I'm just saying, are you open to the fact that if the camel through the small door inside the large door, if that's our model, are you willing, if Jesus touches one of your magnets, one of your buttons, and you're like, "What? What am I supposed to do with that?" You gotta lay it down. "But my professional said I'll never be over this." Look at Jesus' response, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said to them, "Yeah, you're probably right, because with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Have you fasted? Have you prayed? Have you asked God to fill you with His Spirit? Have you come to the sanctuary here at 350 South Rock Boulevard? We'll turn on the heat for you if it's cold. We'll turn on the air conditioning if it's hot. Have you fallen before the Lord and literally don't get up until you have heard him? I've got something for you if you want to write it down. I call it the Goliath Project. What's that? Hey, you guys, by definition, Goliaths are very, very scary. They're terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. They're terrifying on a number of levels, not the least of which is they typically know your name. It's not the generic giant yelling at David. It's the specific Goliath that knows who you are and knows what you've been through. It's the Goliath that has, at the most inopportune times, said something so devastatingly true that you slumped to your knees, either figuratively or literally. Whenever you start to move out for the Lord, there's that Goliath screaming that thing to you. Oh, it's terrifying. I've got something that I'm calling the Goliath Project. You know what you do? I challenge you, if there's a difficult decision, if there is a particularly challenging season that you're in and you would swear that you're not going to make it, you need a Goliath slayer. And here it is. For 30 minutes every day, somehow, somewhere, some way, find a quiet spot, 30 minutes, open to the Psalms and read the Psalms out loud for 30 minutes. It's harder than you'd think. The first 10 minutes go by pretty soon, but pretty soon you're going to need some water. 30 minutes, start with Psalm 1. Blessed is the Lord our God. Blessed is he who does not walk after the counsel of the ungodly. And he will be like a tree planted by the river, bearing fruit in his season. Say it, pray it out loud. And I challenge you for 2 weeks to do it. That's what I'm calling the Goliath Project. Would you try it with me? Jesus looked at Steve and said, "Steve, I know, man, this Goliath is impossible, because with men, of course, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And I know that you know it with your brain, but I'm not so sure your heart has caught up just yet. Try it. The Goliath Project. 30 minutes every day praying out loud Psalm 1, then Psalm 2, and see how far you get in 2 weeks. And then let's see what that Goliath looks like." Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Would you mind writing in your margin right here? People can't fix other people. Amen? You enablers, I know that's a tough one to swallow, but I'm telling you, it's true. Jesus said so. People can't fix other people. And you enablers, you got to get your hand off of that prodigal. And you got to let them go. Because it is God Almighty who restores a soul, not me. Verse 27, let's zoom to the end. Then Peter answered and said, "Okay, cool. Here's my man Peter. Hey, look, we have left all to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Nice job, Pete. So Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man, Jesus, sits on his throne in glory," that's physically on the planet there at Jerusalem, that's the millennial reign of the Lord, "you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennial reign." Verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Right in your margin there, Mark 10, verse 29, Mark says, "Anyone who has left lands and brothers and sisters for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children and lands, health and wealth." People say, "Cool, so I get 100 houses." Well, they don't understand what Jesus is saying. What do you mean? We got together last night over Rick and Karen's, and we had a bonfire, and the young adults were sitting around the crackling fire. It was cold last night, so our backs were cold, and our fronts were frying off because they made a bonfire. But as the flames died down, and the crickets began to chirp, and then the canopy of blue gives way to the twinkling stars of God's firmament, it was quite touching to hear the stories of the young people here at Harvest, the 20-somethings. And one of the things that blessed my heart, more than one mention really, was some of the young people who said, "You know, my family wasn't the greatest that I came up in. But when I began to really invest into this church, into the Harvest family, I got the brothers that I never had. I got the sisters." One of the sisters was so grateful for some of the sisters in the church, and she mentioned them by name and said, "They're the mothers that I never had." What about the house thing? I'm still interested in the real estate application here. You remember what happened with Harvey and how it hit Houston, Texas with devastating effect. And one Calvary Chapel there that we made contact with, and we were able to send them some money. It wasn't much, but it was a little. Nicole found out that they were disseminating, they were distributing 10,000 meals a day through one church, not a whole lot larger than this one.
It's a lot of churches together.
And then also the same pastor had mentioned in a recording, he had said that of his congregation, was it 90% of the people had either had homes damaged or destroyed? Question, where did those 90% go? Some went to hotels, but a large majority of them went where? To other homes within the body of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. If a 747 dropped out of the sky and crushed our home, I know that there are families in this church who would open up their homes to us. Jesus is saying that belonging to and giving time, talent, and resources to God's family expands the resources and reach of the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. And finally, verse 30, but many who are first will be last, Pete, and the last will be first. What does that mean? Let me paraphrase. Peter, you're going to be surprised. Wait till you get there. The people who are a big deal here on earth, in heaven, they're not going to be that big at all. And most of the ones who will be first on reward day, we hardly ever noticed here under the sun. Amen? Let's all stand together. It's funny, Lord, as much as we love you and as much as we know this to be true, giving our time, talent, and resources given to us by you, Lord, when we occupy our thinking mostly with getting wealth and retaining wealth, it's not particularly satisfying. And what are you going to get here under the sun? 70 years? 80 years? But we're going to be all eternity with you. And Jesus, you said it this way. Some of you, all you did was give a glass of cool water to someone who was ministering for me. That is going to be celebrated for eternity. And Lord, if you're keeping track of those little and minute things, oh Lord, there are so many in this room who have travailed in prayer and intercessory prayer. There are people in this room who have given and no one has seen. There are people who have served people here at the church and here in the community and nobody knows about it. Jesus does. And he is saying, use your God-given time and talent and resources to the kingdom. That's where it's going to live forever. And most of the time we're striving for stuff under the sun is going to be forgotten. More heavenly minded, I ask. In Jesus' precious name. And all the Zacchaeuses in the room said, amen. Come to my house, Lord. Come to my house.